That is going to be our text this morning, Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 33 that we just read. We'll just spend some time looking at this and realizing what it says. I don't think Jesus ever said anything that he did not intend that we should understand. He never intended to speak that we could not understand. He did speak in miracles to those who were unwilling to hear that they would not understand what he was saying. But to those who are willing to hear, he gives instruction and he can be understood and can be believed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's at the culmination of things he has said in verses, first of all, 29 and 30. In verses 29, he tells them a parable. He says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." The word "behold" means look, take a look at, pay attention to. Look, the fig tree and all the trees. Look at them. It's a common experience. Nothing difficult about that. Something that they could all, by standing there listening to, take a look at in their mind, because they had often seen fig trees. Fig trees are very prominent in Israel. Figs are things that were prolific, and many people would grow fig trees. They were a staple. Figs and grapes. Not especially my diet, but it was very prevalent then. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Look at them. Consider them. Now, what do we know about them when we look at them? He goes on. "As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it." It's apparent. It can be seen. "As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and you know for yourselves that summer is now near." When the fig tree puts forth leaves, those little sprouts that start out, you see it, you recognize it, you understand the significance of it, and you yourselves come to the conclusion that summer is now near. No mystery there. You have the experience, he says, in your common, ordinary lives, of when you see something, you know the meaning of it. When you see the fig trees send out the little sprouts, you yourselves know that summer is now near. You don't have to read it in the paper. You don't have to watch it on Channel 9. You don't have to ask your neighbor, when is summer coming? When you see that, you yourselves know by experience. Why, when you were a child growing up, you learned that when this happened, your parents said, "Oh, summer's coming. Well, look, the fig trees are already starting to sprout." That's pretty common, isn't it? That's not very high knowledge. That is really down basic to where people live. And Jesus starts there. You know that. This is something that you yourselves know. When you see this, you know this. There's a lot of things in life that when we see it, we know something. There's just a lot of things in life that when we see something, we know something. And as we progress from being children into growing to be adult, we should be learning more of things to know when we see things. When you see certain things, you know certain things. When you see a flat tire on your car, you know it's going to be a while before you get to drive it. That you learn that quickly. When you see your bank account is empty, you know you're going to have trouble paying the next bill that's due. You just come to know those things. You didn't know those when you were a child, and you didn't know those until you started doing the bank book. Whatever it is, you can fill in the blanks that I'm talking about and say, "I have learned that when I see this, I know this. I know that when certain people have this certain look on their face, I know that they're going to have this kind of attitude towards me. When I see this, I know this." But here he's talking about the very natural things. You get up in the morning and you see it's overcast, I know it's going to be cool for a while. When the sun is out, I know it's going to be hot that day, most likely. See things, I know things. This is part of our reality that we live in. We see things, we know things. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus is not condemning that. Jesus is not telling them, now I'm going to tell you something you need to correct. That when you see this fig tree sprout, you're not supposed to think it's summer's coming up. No. He wants us to live in the world that He has put us in and to live according to the laws and the nature that He has put in this world that He has created us in. And we are to come to know things. And when we see things, we're to know things. God wants us to live in the world that He has made us. And He doesn't have any disagreement in the world in which He has made us. He has made certain things to be signs to us. So when we see things, we know things. That's the world that God has made us in. And He's not ashamed of it, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it either. So God said, Jesus is talking, He says, now, look, this is how you live a great deal of your life. You see things, you know things. So you see this cause, you know this is going to be the effect. That's what Jesus is saying. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Now he shifts from their natural way of understanding cause and effect, that when they see things, they know things. He had just finished describing some various things that is going to happen to Israel and to Jerusalem, things that we fully don't grasp ourselves at all times. But Jesus shifts, and he shifts gears, and he says, okay, I have just said some things to you that you cannot know by seeing what happens on a tree. There's no way you can know what I just told you. There's nothing you can look at and see and conclude the things that I just told you. I have just told you knowledge that you cannot not obtain anywhere else but from me. So he says, in the like manner in which when you look at a tree and see it sprout, you conclude summer is coming. What he is saying is, in a like manner, when I speak, you are to conclude it's going to happen. Jesus is extremely wise and clever, creative, to convey to us truths that we need to understand by starting with truths that we already know. See that? Isn't that marvelous? He does that in the other parables. You know, behold, a sower went out to sow. Starts with things that we know. But his point is to tell us by this means that you already have the means to know what's going to happen when you see a fig tree sprout. And it will happen. But I want you to know that when I tell you something's going to happen, you can be just as certain of it that it's going to happen because I say so. It is going to be just as certain as when the fig tree sprouts, you can say, summer's coming. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus is saying that when I speak and tell you something that I am going to do, you can be just as certain that it will happen as that summer's coming when you see a fig tree sprout. You can be that certain. He is saying, you would have to deny your experience and knowledge of the laws of nature that I have made. You would have to deny the very experiences you have with nature to deny that what I say is going to come to pass. It is that certain. It is that certain. If I speak and tell you something is going to happen, and you deny that, you might as well deny that summer is coming when you see a fig tree sprouting. Because they're in the same category of certainty. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me raise it up a little bit. Because the next statement that Jesus says even alters that. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. Jesus is then adding to what he just informed us to say that heaven and earth and all the laws that go with my creation, being so certain as they are not as certain as my word. He is saying that when I speak and tell you something that I'm going to do, it is more certain to come to pass than if you see a fig tree sprout and say, it's summer. So when I said that you have to realize that if you deny what Jesus said is going to come to pass and do not believe that it will come to pass for certain, that it is like denying the laws of nature. But now with this statement, it goes beyond that. It is more certain than the laws of nature, because heaven and earth and all the laws that God keeps heaven and earth together with will pass away. They are temporal. But God's words, the words of Jesus, are more certain of fulfillment than what God's nature does in its laws of nature. When you look at a fig tree sprouting and say, oh, summer's coming, that's certain according to the laws that God has put in nature. You can count on it every time. But when Jesus speaks and tells us what he's going to do, you can count on it more than the conclusion that summer's coming. And our minds, when we live in this world in which we are, as Jesus points out, we behold things, we see things, we conclude things. We live in a realm in which we just live quite certain. We're quite certain, living in the realm of the world in which we live, that tomorrow the sun's going to come up and tonight we can go out and look at the moon. We're just quite certain that tonight when we lay down we'll be tired and we'll go to sleep. We're just quite certain. We'll wake up in the morning. We have the sense of certainty. But as deep as that sense of certainty is, and the reliance which we place upon the certainty of God's creation acting in a certain way, it is more certain that what Jesus says, he will do. That's the point he's making. That heaven and earth, that which is the most conceivable, stable, certain, reliable thing that we can conceive of, it's the largest thing that we can see, from the lowest fig tree that sprouts and we know for certain that it indicates that summer is coming, to the very stars that are up there and the planets that are circulating, and we can calculate the day of the year, we can calculate the eclipses that will be coming in 200 years, the certainty with which they revolve around the sun and all of that, it is so certain. We can calculate backwards year after year after year, and we can tell the eclipses that occurred centuries ago because the movements of the planets and such are so certain. But they're not that certain, but what someday, at some time, they're going to pass away. But not the words of Jesus. They are more certain, more enduring, more reliable than all of the reality of creation that we can see around us, and all of the assurance that it's going to be stable and permanent and reliable. To the extent that we have a sense that everything around us is so reliable and concrete and we can hold on to it, depend upon it, he is saying that's not as dependable as my word. Isn't that what he's saying? Marvelous how he takes things that we just live in and live by and can observe, and we conclude things through our understanding of cause and effect, and it's always true. You see the fig thing bloom and summer's coming. And Jesus takes that and steps us up, and he's trying to say, my word that I tell you is more that you can count on than that the sun will come up tomorrow. Even if you count on the sun coming up for the next 10 billion years, there is a time coming in which it will be the last day. And Peter even tells us that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. And Revelation tells us that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But His Word will not be made new. And in us shall not be burned up with a fervent heat. His Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. His Word is more sure than the laws of cause and effect in the creation that we can observe and depend upon. So much of our technology is, if I may dare say, all of it is dependent upon knowing the laws of cause and effect and using them. I mean, we go to the moon, we go to the planets, we've got all this technology and such as that, with not the people, but satellites, all based upon knowing the laws of cause and effect and using them. We depend upon them, and lo and behold, they are just exactly as they always have been, and we get to exactly where we want to go because we depend upon them. But they're not as reliable as the Word of God, as the words of Jesus. We could, if we had the knowledge, so enlighten ourselves with the scientist's mind and the knowledge of the cause and effect of creation and technology and electricity and all those things, that we could see how certain it is, and then inform ourselves. But the words of Jesus and their fulfillment is more certain than that. Instead of trying to push down and demean the certainty of how things happen in this world through cause and effect, it would do great edification if we could expand to see how certain they are and then realize all of that's going to pass away, but not the words of Jesus. Jesus is telling us that there is things that are temporal. There are things that seem so permanent, endurable, trustworthy that you can rely upon, such as just the world that you live in. Back then there wasn't all this technology. It was seed time and harvest, planting and reaping. They were an agricultural society. They were not a high-tech society. They didn't have electricity. I mean, everybody's had electricity forever, haven't they? No, they did not. But the things that they depended upon because that's how God made them. But that's not as dependable as the words of God. That's what Jesus is claiming. He is saying, look, the world that you live in and depend upon, my Father's world, which is very good and very reliable, is not as reliable as my words to you. That is not to look at it and say, oh, I need to fear that this world is going to fall apart tomorrow because it's not as reliable as the words of Jesus. No, it's the other way around. This world is very reliable, but His is more. His words are more reliable. Things that you can see and conclude from what you can see are temporal. As sturdy as they may be, as strong as they may be, as reliable as they may seem, they are temporal. They have their bounds, Jesus is saying. Even in heaven and earth, all that can be seen and all that you deal with has its bounds. Sometimes it's going to pass away. But the words of God are never, never going to pass away. The word before only has meaning when something is. We could say, well, before there was heaven and earth, but until there was heaven and earth, there was no before. Because there is heaven and earth, we can say, well, before there was heaven and earth, God did this. But you know what? You go back to before there was heaven and earth and there was no heaven and earth, you can't say, well, we're here before the earth is. No, until the earth is, there's no before. And before anything was made is God. God created the heaven and the earth. And it's temporary. It's not eternal. See, there's two kinds of religion in the world. One that concludes that everything that is, and always has been. The Hindus and the Buddhists believe that everything that exists, exists eternally. It didn't come into existence, it will never cease to be. That's at the root of the Hindu and Buddhist faith. They do not believe there's an external creator, external from this creation, or this stuff. They believe it's eternal. So in a sense, there is nothing more than what is that we can see. They also conclude that we are a part of ultimate reality. Follow that? If there's nothing beyond what we are, what is, then we are part of what is, and there's nothing beyond us. And if you call God ultimate reality, they end up calling themselves God because they are part of ultimate reality. Once you take that supposition that there's no creator, you become part of the highest existence that there is. Then you have, basically, what sprung out of Christianity in the revelation through Jesus, that there is a creator, most definitely, and the creation has a time bounds to it and is not ultimate reality. That God is ultimate reality, and our creation is a result of His decisions to create something. But we are not ultimate reality. The creation is not ultimate reality. God is. And His words are more enduring than what He makes. And Jesus is informing His hearers and us that as much as the world looks so secure, it's not as secure as His Word. When He tells us something, when He gives His promise to something, it is more certain, absolutely certain, whereas even heaven and earth is less certain. That's what Jesus is telling us. It is more certain that heaven and earth will pass away than for the words of Jesus to pass away. Heaven and earth are not to be looked at as the determiner of all the effects and events in this world, because it didn't determine itself. God did. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was made without Him being involved in it, the Scripture says. Jesus asserts that His words will not pass away. There are some people who have the idea that it's His words that will not pass away. And the emphasis gets into His words. Learning His words. Memorizing His words. But that's not the emphasis. His emphasis is not that His words will not pass away. The emphasis is that His words will not pass away because He stands behind them to fulfill them. The words of Jesus have no power in themselves. They have power because they express His will, His intent. His words will not pass away because they are His words, the words of the Son of God, the words of God Himself. For Jesus said, I do not speak my words, but the words of Him who sent me. So the reason that they will not pass away is because God will not pass away. Amen. They are as certain of fulfillment as God is of existing. He would have to stop existing before His words would pass away. Jesus is not only just elevating the idea of what's reliable in the process, He's relaying to them and us the fact of who He is. That the words that are being spoken by a person who is not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, but God Himself. That is why His words will not pass away because He is His. He is God. Before Abraham was, I am, God said. I am is saying my words will never pass away. Power is not in the words, but in the person who is saying them. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Not those words. Always with a relationship to who is speaking them. We hide them in our heart. We put them in our heart because they are His words. His words. He will not fail to keep His words. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will not fail. The fig tree will fail, but His words will not. Now, what Jesus is not trying to tell us is that at some day, as the earth is sort of slowing down and the energy of the universe is sort of slowing down, the scientists would say today, that in some billions of years, the earth will lose its energy and strength and just kind of fall apart. So all of everybody who's living then has got something to worry about. He's not talking like that. He's not trying to give us a time frame in which we can look upon it and say, wow, if I was going to live a long time from now, I'd have something to worry about because heaven and earth are going to fade away. He's not talking in time frames. He's talking about what is reliable now at any given point in time now. And that it's reliable to look at the fig tree sprouting and conclude something, but it's more absolutely reliable to hear what God says and know that something's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And believe it. He is saying that His words are more dependable than the earth and the heavens and what they do and their dependableness. It's not a time issue, but dependability issue. He is informing them that they should know for certainty that what He just told them will come to pass and nothing is going to disturb it. And heaven and earth itself cannot prevent what He just said is going to come to pass. For what He said is greater than, in reliability, than heaven and earth. That's what He's driving at. Now, this informs us that our experiences in this body, in this world, are real, and we live in a dependable world. But that is through our senses, that is through our feelings, that is through what we see, that is through what we experience. But those things are not as dependable to trust in as the words of Jesus. And to raise up the experiences that come through what you see, what you feel, and make that what you are going to rely upon is to subjugate the words of Jesus to an inferior position. If you take your experiences, your feelings, your desires, what you can see with the eyes, and conclude what is the will of God for you, you will have made your senses the law to you instead of what God has said is His will for you. If you take what you feel like, what's comfortable according to your nature, what feels good, what's comfortable to you, if you avoid what may be painful to you, although God requires it of you, But you conclude that the law of over you that you are to live by is according to what's comfortable and uncomfortable to you. Seeking one and avoiding the other, you have put the words of Jesus second to nature, heaven and earth. You get around a certain person, and your fig tree sprouts a little sprout, and you conclude, I'm going to get angry if this keeps up. Therefore, to keep from getting angry, I better not get around this person. And you conclude that's the will of God for you, not to get around that person, because you conclude that from how you feel about it or might feel about it. And that's not how you conclude what the will of God is for you. But you make that the law over you instead of the law of God that says, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even pray for your enemies and do them good. That's drawn from the words of God, not from how you feel or don't feel. That's not drawn from your comfort level or your discomfort level. That's drawn from the words of God. That's not drawn from heaven and earth and how things are in the natural. That's drawn from the revelation of God Himself as to what His will is for our life. How are you concluding what is the will of God for you? Are you drawing it from looking at the sprouting of a fig tree and concluding, well, this is how things are going to be in my life? Or are you listening to the words of God Himself and taking them to be more certain, more reliable, and more binding upon you than how nature would suggest to you? Nature is not ultimate reality. But when you take what naturally you feel about things and how naturally you go about things because of its comfort or discomfort to you, you're making nature, your nature, ultimate reality. Your fears of your nature in certain circumstances, if you live by them and you succumb to them, you are making nature, heaven and earth, more reliable to you and dictating to you how you will live than the words of God Himself. Keep going. Your fears, your fantasies, your desires, you can name them one by one. And if you give them weight, and if you entertain them, and if you go after it to indulge them, and make that an acceptable rule of life, you have made nature your law, and you have made Jesus secondary. And you've taken ultimate reality and made it secondary to temporary reality. It's uncomfortable. Many things are uncomfortable to our natures. They're uncomfortable to our natures according to how we have been molded and shaped and trained as in our families. We become susceptible to certain things. We avoid other things like the plague because it's so uncomfortable. But when we make those influences determine our conclusions that we draw of how we will live and what we will avoid, we have made nature our law and not God's word. Do you see that? Because your nature is temporal. It will pass away also, much sooner than heaven and earth. It's going to be lying in the grave. And there will be a resurrection time, yes. But that nature that you live by now and its discomforts and comforts and wishes and wants and desires and fears is going to pass into the grave. And if you make them the rule by which you live, you are putting up a very passing thing as the rule and law. And then if you tell yourself that God accepts that and measures you by that, you've inflicted upon God your nature as the law for Him to judge you by. You virtually said your words are not will pass away because my nature and how I'm comfortable in it is the law that will not pass away. God, I come to you and I've crafted my own law for my own being out of my desires and wishes and wants and fears. And I have judged myself accordingly and I like the way I live because I'm comfortable. And I come to you to tell you to judge me the same way and pass your favor upon me according to how it's comfortable to my nature and take your word and commands and discard them because I've already concluded how you should judge me. Completely upside down. God's words will never pass away. Never. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. God has never said anything that he would ever have to take back. God has never spoken a lie that he would have to apologize for. His words should not pass away. They should not be discarded, for they are not wrong. They are not faulty. They are not lying. Your hearing may lie to you. Your eyes may lie to you. Your feelings may lie to you. Your fears may lie to you. But God's word doesn't lie, ever. Ever. What God said to Abraham, he is still fulfilling to this day. He is raising up children to Abraham, children of faith. Adding to that number of stars of the heaven or sands of the sea that cannot be counted. What God spoke on Mount Sinai will not pass away. You shall not have any other gods before me. That is something that he will declare and has declared and will declare forever and ever and ever. No one shall ever have any gods before me. No excuses, because that is only right and good. His yoke is not heavy because it is right. There should be no other gods before him. For everything else is made. Everything that exists except that God is something God has made. So we're not to take what is he's made and make it God above him. And when we take our feelings and our desires and our hearings and our senses and our sight and our experiences and make them higher than what God says, we have another God before him. At Mount Sinai, he said, thou shalt not make any graven images. You're not to take and craft an image of me. You're not to bear false witness. You're not to misrepresent the truth. You're not to misrepresent reality to your neighbors and before courts of law. You're never to swear to anything that is not true. You're to keep your mouth shut rather than lie. You're to keep your heart shut from believing lies. You should bear no false witness against your neighbor. You should not steal anything that belongs to your neighbor. You should not even covet his possessions, his donkey, anything. You're not to look upon it and say, I wish that was mine. Ooh, I want that. I really desire to have what he has. And I'm going to get it. You set your heart upon getting what your neighbor has. Not getting something like your neighbor has, going down and buy your own car, getting your neighbor's car. Getting your neighbor's spouse. Getting your neighbor's possessions. No, his word is forever. Thou shalt never, never put it in your heart to covet after what belongs to somebody else. That's theirs. You're to have absolute respect for your neighbor's possessions. They are his and his responsibility. And that is forever settled. There's no exceptions to that. No matter how much you want something that belongs to your neighbor, you're not permitted to make that a rule by which you're to live and justify it. You're not to take anything that is part of your nature and make it a law by which you're to live by. And judge it by how you feel about it, what you think about it. But the Word of God is forever and ever. Your temporary experiences and feelings and desires and fears are so temporary compared to the Word of God, which is so eternal. So the Word of God is so eternal. Thou shalt love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, it hurts sometimes. That's so temporary. And Jesus wants us to see how temporary this natural world is in comparison to when He reveals something that He's going to do. That is certain and forever. The Word of God is as good today as it was yesterday. My word shall never pass away. What I promised yesterday that you trusted, you can trust today. You don't need a new promise for today if it's the same thing that you're having difficulty with. What I said yesterday, you can apply today. I said I'd never leave you nor forsake you. Yesterday that satisfied you. Today doesn't satisfy you. Why doesn't it satisfy you? My words are just as good today as it was yesterday. Why do you have to try to find a new promise today unless you don't believe the one you believed yesterday? Why are you taking temporary shots? Why are you playing with your mind, trying to tell your mind things will be okay because you have words that I spoke, not realizing it's He who spoke that matters, not what He spoke. It's His words that will never pass away. You might learn the words and memorize the words and have no relationship to the fact of who spoke them and why He spoke them and His intent to fulfill them to you. You can't just take the words of Scripture and say, oh, I found this marvelous Scripture. The Scripture says such and such. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Without realizing it's God who said them. And God said them for a purpose. And God intends to fulfill His promises. And is committed to fulfill His promises. And they shall never pass away. What God promised and said on Mount Sinai, He still is standing behind it. He doesn't let up. Why would He let up? His words will never pass away. What He requires of His moral creatures to love Him and love one another, be honest, never lie, never covet, never take a life out of malice, is still standing today. His words do not pass away. They will be in front of you every day of your life as you continue. Tomorrow, they'll still be there. The day after, they'll still be there. God's command and requirement of you to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength will not pass away because they are His word to you. You cannot get one inch, one centimeter, one millimeter of latitude from that. God will not move one millimeter that you may have an excuse to, at one point in time, to lust or to covet or to steal or to lie. His words are forever settled in heaven. They will never pass away. His words from Mount Calvary will never pass away. To those who have sinned, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. To those who will confess their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that also will not pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but thank God for the sinner who trusts in the mercy and grace of God. That mercy and grace of God will not pass away, though heaven and earth pass away, because God has promised them to those who confess, repent, and believe. The damnation of the sinner is more definite than the earth and heaven remaining. And the salvation of the submitted believer is more definite than the sustenance of the earth and heaven. What God does and promises transcends whatever He creates. It is greater and more stable and more certain than His creation. So to live under the creation, by the creation, without reference to the promises of the Creator, is chaos. God, I live in this creation that you've given me. I've transgressed against your law that you have stated and will always remain in force. God, I have no hope in myself and under the law. Mount Calvary speaks out another word from God that will not fail and says, I will pardon you of your sin. I will cleanse you of your sin if you come to me in my Son. There a person can go with great confidence to be redeemed and pardoned and accepted of God, for his word shall not pass away. He need not fear in eternity to come that he shall be without redemption. But it has to be based upon recognizing that it is God who said it, and God who promised it, and God who will fulfill it, and God who will fulfill it beyond heaven and earth existing. To think that you have tomorrow to make things right, to think that you've got a week to correct things between you and God, to think you've got a month before you get to doing the will of God, is to think that heaven and earth shall not pass away. It's to have that mindset that you can count on heaven and earth being there next week, next month, next year. Is to think that you are as certain to be existing a year from now as that heaven and earth will be existing a year from now. But you are much more mortal than heaven and earth. And so am I. Don't think that you can say, hey, let's go to the city for the next year, buy and sell and get gain. James tells us. Don't think like that. Your life is but a vapor. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. So all you can say is tomorrow will, you know, Lord willing, we'll do so and so. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, and your portion of earth is going to pass away more quickly than that. And the only thing that stands for sure is not your life and not heaven and not earth, but is the Word of God. Your knowledge will pass away. Lay you out in that coffin. We're standing here grieving over you. You're gone. Everything you know is gone, as far as this world's concerned. Your feelings are gone. Your desires are gone. Your fears are gone. Do you think they wouldn't? They're gone. Your children are passing away. They're going to be gone. Your spouse is going to pass away. You're going to pass away. I'm going to pass away. And 100 years from now, nobody even know what gospel truth was. And it won't matter. Unless through gospel truth, God raises up people to touch the world. But as far as us, it will be demanded upon others who are living then. We will have passed away, as they say at funerals. Well, Ron passed away. They don't like to use the word die. Went into eternity. He just sort of passed away. We just kind of lost him. We lost Ron. Ron passed away. We're talking rather nebulous terms like, I lost him. And there he is. We really do refuse to say, Ron has died, as all of us are going to die. And Ron is now fixed in where he will spend eternity. And God will judge him correctly and righteously. But his time for making any choices is over. His choices are passed away. They're fixed. We are passing away. This earth is passing away. God's word is not passing away. His word stands as certain as He stands. And for the same reason. Now, as you experience this world and it's passing away and your nature, you will have nothing to hold you but the unpassing Word of God. You know who Carl Karcher is? The man that started Carl's Jr. Carl Karcher Enterprises. Mr. Carl Karcher, a week ago, was worth roughly $120 million. Friday's paper, or yesterday's paper, said that because he tried to buy back a lot of the Carls and do some things to reestablish some corporate things, borrowed money to do it and everything, in this last week, he lost $100 million of his assets. Because he played his cards wrong and the stock went down. It's all gone. 1 week. His office said we had a bad week. But he said, don't worry about Mr. Karcher, because he's probably got $13 million left and he's not going to go hungry. But I don't think a week ago he contemplated that in a week he'd be $100 million lighter in his assets. This earth is passing away. And if you depend upon it, it will be as dependable as its passing. That's it. Now, I'm not holding out before you. Trust in the unpassing Word of God that you may have all the things that you want. I'm pointing out that's the only thing that can be depended on. And His unpassing Word requires you to love Him with all your heart, your mind, and soul and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And He does not deviate from that. And His gospel does not deviate from the word of His law. God does not let up on His law and bring in His gospel and let people off the hook. But His gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to bring into existence and the fulfillment in the heart what His commandments were on Mount Sinai are fulfilled in His promises of Calvary. That the very requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, nature, but after the Spirit. Nature teaches us all about things that are true and real. But the Word of God teaches us how to be redeemed from the curse of the law and from our natural inclinations and the sin through following our natural inclinations. Left to follow our nature, we sin, because our nature does not point us to the love of God. And when you live according to what's comfortable for you, you're living according to your nature. And sometimes, if you live according to your nature and you're living comfortably, God will require great discomfort if you're going to follow His word. Great discomfort to your nature, to your flesh, to your feelings, to your desires. And you might have to go through something like, oh God, if I put my faith in You, what can I rely upon? What kind of language is that? It's a revelation that you're relying upon how comfortable you feel when you go according to your desires and wishes. But I experience this and I experience that. And so does everybody. Every fig tree puts out sprouts in your summertime. But Jesus said, I have spoken words to you that are going to be fulfilled more certainly than what your nature that you experience is telling you. And your nature may produce all kinds of experiences to you in your mind, in your body. And your only way out of that is the enduring Word of God that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those that come unto me, I will not cast you out. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The various words and promises of Jesus stand as an eternal redemption from those who live in their nature, according to their nature, and make their experience the final determinant of what's true. But it's not. The Word of God is what's true. It shall rule on the judgment day. His word of law shall rule on the judgment day. His word of gospel shall save those on judgment day. But it's His word that will prevail in either case. Your parents will pass away. Your job's going to pass away. Imagine that. Sometimes it passes away sooner than we think it's going to pass away. But to put your reliance upon things that pass away is to ignore the Word of God. That's what it's doing. It's saying, Jesus, I think you're a great man, and I profess to you, for you to be my Savior, but your words are not as valid and enduring to me as things that I rely upon right now. Some people only go to God when there's a crisis. When things are comfortable, they go on their own way. And it's only when there's a crisis that they think about going to God. They don't concern themselves that people are living contrary to the will of God in their family, only if it disturbs them. Your children, your spouse, they're living contrary to the will of God. You're not moved until you're bothered by it. You're not moved by seeing it. You're only moved if it bothers you. You're not concerned about unrighteousness in your family. You're only concerned if it bothers you. Follow me? Not concerned if you see unrighteousness in people who go to church, only if they happen to cross your path and get in your way and bother you. Only if they sort of upset your life a little bit because somehow they influence you. But as long as you see them and they're not influencing you, it's not a crisis in your life, so they're they're living in unrighteousness. That's a person who doesn't take the Word of God seriously. God requires you to raise up your children in a certain way. But you only get bothered about it if it hits a crisis point. But as long as that crisis isn't there, just let it go. Just kind of wait it out and stuff. And there are some crises that are going to happen that are not going to be reversible. But you're only moved by crises. You only move when you're discomforted. You're not moved by the Word of God, the command of God to live thus and so. You're not moved by the command of God to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord conclude in your own self that the will of God is for you to take care of any fires and put them out. Not to make sure that no fires start. It's a rejection of the Word of God to only wait until there's a crisis to act, instead of acting upon His commands. It is to say, Lord Jesus, Your words do pass away, because they pass away in my heart until there's a difficulty. And then I turn to Your Word. No, His words do not pass away. They are in effect even if you're ignoring them. God's words are in effect even if you are ignoring them. They stand. His word stands settled in heaven. His will for you as a mother, as a spouse, as a father, as a child, as a son, as a daughter, it stands forever settled. It doesn't come into existence as you learn about it. What we learn about His will for our lives is what is already settled and established. It doesn't come into existence as we learn it. Our job is to find out what has already been stated, already established, and conform to it. To not be pursuing to know what His will is for our lives and our relationships is to think and believe that His word doesn't stand forever. That it doesn't stand now. It stands when I pursue it, but it doesn't stand now. Would to God that you would see, would really see your heart in relationship to the declarations of God. See whether or not you love them, prefer them, that you are panting after them like a deer pants after water, that you have such a love to know the will of God and a pursuit of God's will, that that's what your heart is set upon instead of having thrust upon you at a time of crisis. The person who believes that the Word of God stands forever and it transcends their own existence and transcends heaven and earth itself, has come to love God and His Word, seeks after. Lord, what is Your will? That I may do it. They do not have to wait until there's a crisis and then, oh, boy, things are really bad. How do I make them not so bad so I'm not so uncomfortable? How do I tamp them down just enough so that at a certain level I can go on with what I really prefer? And some are so dull that they can see fig trees and sprouts and know it's summer. But they cannot discern the Word of God and know that God requires things of them. They don't even have the discernment to know that when God does certain things in their life, it's fig tree and it's sprouting and it's an indication of something that's coming. And you better take note of it because it's coming. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank that You have spoken. I thank You that You are eternal, immovable, the only wise God. Your Word is settled in heaven and You watch over it to fulfill it. That it is immovable, unchanging. You're not a man that you should lie or the son of man that you should repent. Your word can be taken to be absolutely certain in its fulfillment. And those that are on the most stormiest of stormy experiences of life have a rock which will not move, and that is Your promises, Your word. You shall deliver those who call upon You. You shall set their feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You shall and do give them eternal life in Your Son. And You will keep them from falling. And you will not let them be tempted above that which they are able. But you will make sure that they have a way of escape that they may be able to endure it, because you are faithful. But because you are faithful, dear God, you will see to it that the wicked do not have your presence nor your favor. You will see that they continue to walk in their darkness until they die in their sins, because they will not turn to you. You are faithful to your word, dear God, and the wages of sin you will pay to the workmen who have lived in sin. But your free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus to those who put their faith in you. And these things are certain and absolutely certain, because they are your declarations, God, and you will fulfill what you have said. We can put everything at risk upon your word, Father, and need not fear. And those who fear have your word to nurture them and cure them as they believe you. God, I pray you would stir up the hearts this morning that need to be stirred up with seeing that your word is forever settled, and they must have a relationship with it. And if they are not in conformity to your word will not be set aside. I pray that you stir up people to realize the temporariness of their life, their experiences, their feelings, their wishes, their wants, their hopes, all of which will be gone with the passing. But their soul must stand in relationship to what you have declared and promised, and will give account to you someday. I pray that you arrest the attention and destroy all of the hopes that people have had in their future yet in this world that has been without consideration of your word, your commands, and the promises of the gospel. Expose their false hopes to themselves, Father, until they lose hope. Without you. For without you there is no reason to hope. Under the law that they have sinned against, Father, they are in fact hopeless unless they find the gospel and the blood of your Son. I thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that it is certainly and absolutely certain to be trusted. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word, God. Those who trust in you will not be disappointed or ashamed, you said. And it is true, God. You said we have been born again through that word, that imperishable word, which is the word of the gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, do a work in the hearts. Let God search you out this morning. You as an individual, let God search you out. Be willing for the Word of God to search you out. Look at the Word of God that you know and compare it to what you prefer, what you value, what you believe in and trust in. Does your mind go to the Word to solve your issues of life? Does your mind fly to the Word of God and say, God, here's what I face. What does your Word say that I may hold on to? Or do you just throw up your hands and say, that's life. That's the way it is. And go on with your pursuits. His words will never pass away. And you can be certain of that. If you will not yield to His words here, you must yield to His word on the day of judgment. And it is not me that you reject. You must answer to the Word of God, not the Word of Dennis. Any conflict you have with me is meaningless. Any of the things that I say that you reject is meaningless if you are rejecting the Word of God at the same time. It'd be better if you went somewhere else living in obedience to the Word of God than to let me influence you to hesitate in accepting what is true from God's Word. I'm passing away. Others are passing away. But the Word of God is not passing away, and you cannot escape it. Where can you hide from His Word? You cannot go down to the pit and be absent from His Word. Nor can you find the answers to your dilemmas in your experiences, but only in the Word of God. It is to deny the Word of God if you have a crisis in your home and you are not hot in pursuit of what God says that would address it. If your mind is not hot in pursuit, oh God, open your Word to me that I may see what you say, how you speak to me and my family in our time of need and crisis. If your mind is not hot on the trail and seeking the Word of God as an answer, you do not believe that God has spoken to your case, and you do not believe He has an answer for you. And that's the truth. In your unbelief, you remain paralyzed, complacent, passive. Father, help us in our time of need to be quickened by your Spirit to see the truth of your Son when He said His words would never, ever pass away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that the judge of the earth shall do right according to your word. Thank you for the word of your gospel, which can be absolutely depended upon to be fulfilled. Thank you for standing behind your word. We look to you and not just the words that you've said. We are trusting in you, Father. Our faithful Father. Faithful to your word. You do not need one more time of coming forward to confess that you've not been trusting God. You need to turn tail out of here. Give yourself to trust God and live it out. And not give you one moment salve of coming forward and making a confession you've been in unbelief and smooth it over for you and walk out in unbelief. You need to start believing and act on it and trust God with your heart more than you need to come and make a momentary weeping and declaration. You need to be like Abraham. He's commanded you. You need to pick up your son, carry him up the mountain, ready to slay him. And not just talk about it. And not just confess that you've been unwilling to do it. You need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. This is not a place to just make you feel good on Sunday morning by letting you have the opportunity to weep out a few moments. Sometimes that's necessary and good. But what is needful for you is to declare to yourself and accept the fact that the Word of God is true and conform yourself accordingly. If you don't have the heart for it, break yourself down before God and confess and say, God, I don't have the heart to seek your Word and believe your Word. But this morning is not the time or the place to give you any kind of comfort. A time of weeping. It's time to send you out. Break yourself down before God in your own privacy, in your own afternoon, taking more than 5 or 10 minutes. Set things right between you and God. His Word. So, Father, we accept your Word this morning as being absolutely forever settled. We give ourselves to realize we shall not break it, but it shall fall upon us and break us if we do not believe it. And so we go out of this place this day with the recognition and realization we must come and yield to your will and word and not have you come to yield to us. We have your word. Now it's time for us to do it, Father. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Go thou and obey the Lord.